Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. And I'll go ahead and begin. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Amen. So we're returning to the book of Revelation, and by way of recap, we're in the third of seven visions in the book of Revelation. Remember, the first vision is the church in the world. You saw that with the seven churches of Asia Minor, and it gave us that earthly perspective of the church in tribulation. And then the second vision starts in chapter 4, where we see John being taken up into heaven so John can get a heavenly perspective of the church in the world. He's seeing what's going on behind the scenes. And so the second vision is God on his throne, Jesus on his throne. He's the Lamb who is slain but is still standing. And then also, he is the only one worthy to open the seven seals. We went through the seven seals and we saw that the seventh seal opens up into the seven trumpets. And now we've gone through the first four trumpets, and now we get to the fifth trumpet here. The first four trumpets have sounded, and remember, they show terrible disasters that came upon the wicked as a warning and a judgment of God throughout history. And remember that these calamities were released in nature. That's the imagery we received here. And the next two trumpets, they focus on the spiritual warfare that is going on behind the scenes. Specifically, the spiritual torment leading to mental and emotional distress among those who hate Jesus and his law. You also notice that the fifth and sixth trumpets, the sixth trumpet we'll get to next time, have a much lengthier description than the first four trumpets. And that shows us the severity of these next two trumpets. It's going to be of much greater severity than the first four trumpets that we've already looked at. So you look at that, keep that in mind as we move here. And by way of recap as well, just remember, each camera angle, each vision is a camera angle on the same scene. It's the same millennial period from Christ's first advent, when he took on human flesh, until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Only these visions repeat and increase in intensity. So keep that in mind as we go. So beginning at verse 1, chapter 9, it says, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Notice here first that John, he immediately sees a vision of a star that had already fallen. And this is obviously referring to Satan, and we will see that as we move forward. But first, John didn't see the actual falling of the star in the vision. As sometimes on the face of its reading, you can't see that. Some of the Greek commentators have noted that this phrase is in the past tense. So that means John is describing the fallenness of Satan, something that's already happened to him. It's describing his situation. So it's like, for instance, for example, if you came into a room and saw someone laying on the floor, and you see, you describe that to somebody. You didn't see him actually fall on the floor. You're describing him on the floor already. That's the same thing John is doing here. You're seeing something that's already happened. He's describing his fallenness. So let's move on. John is doing the same thing here. Satan is symbolically portrayed as a star that is already fallen. In Old Testament poetry, remember, we use the Old Testament to interpret the Revelation, right? A lot of this is absolutely Old Testament imagery. We're not going to assign things in the real world to these things. They teach us in principle. And by way of reminder, the book of Revelation is not concerned with the who necessarily. It's concerned with the what. It's teaching us in principle, not telling us who these people are. It's telling us in principle for the most part. So when we look at these symbols, the symbol of a star, in the Old Testament poetry, one first place we can look at is in Judges chapter 5, verse 20. And I'll go ahead and read that for you. And if you remember, it was the Song of Deborah. And in the phrase, it says, "They fought from the heavens, the stars from their courses fought against Sisera." Now, if you notice, stars, they don't fight against anything, right? So this is obviously symbolic imagery. The Old Testament is using these stars in that sense. Another imagery we see is in Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. And I'll go ahead and read that for you as well. And remember, this is where God is rebuking Job. And God says this to Job: "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Do you see that phrase, "the morning stars sing together"? I haven't seen any stars sing lately, have you? Morning stars don't sing together, and they don't sing anyway. So the point of that is, remember also, it reminds us, this is symbolic imagery. And we need to remember that. It's pointing to a greater reality than what it is. So we need to keep that in mind as well. So this symbolic imagery, John is describing the star in the same way. And you'll notice in our text in Revelation, the star was once in heaven but had fallen to the earth. The star also has a will and an intellect. Why? Because the star receives a key, and the star also opens the bottomless pit. So you notice these are all actions being taken by a star. So we're assigning personality to a star. That's what the imagery is here. And if you think a little further about the imagery, Satan should immediately come to our minds anyway. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 17. Jesus' words give us a nice background to what's being said here in the book of Revelation. So Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 17. And Jesus said this: "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" So Jesus, he's describing how he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. This is in a parallel vision. And remember, we're talking about different camera angles, right? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the parallel vision, John writes this: "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So again, we see this imagery come together, right? All these parallel visions of what Jesus says about Satan. So this vision is describing Satan and the fallen angels. And this imagery of the star is pointing to Satan. Satan has been cast to the earth, and he's seeking those whom he may devour. We see that in chapter 12, and we're going to see that very vividly in this picture we see in the fifth trumpet. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 9, we should read Peter's words first. And go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. Peter reminds us of who Satan truly is. And also gives us a background to what we're going to see here in Revelation as well. So 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5. And I'll go ahead and begin. It says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So Satan and the other fallen angels with him seek to devour everyone, especially those of us who belong to Jesus Christ. And Satan, remember, is the ruler of the demons. He's the prince of the power of the air. Remember, Ephesians tells us that. So therefore, this imagery describes Satan, and he's being given a key to the bottomless pit. And remember, this doesn't mean that Satan is in control here. God is giving him a key to this bottomless pit. So nothing comes by chance. Everything's coming by his fatherly hand. The Lord is directing evil intentions of men for good, and even the evil intentions of Satan and his demons. That's to our comfort as Christians, right? That's the backdrop here. This is not a dualism as if Satan and God are fighting out and we don't know the end until it happens. We know the end from the beginning because God has declared it, right? So remember that as we move forward. So therefore, God holds the key to the abyss, but at times gives it to Satan to fulfill his purposes. But he could take it away at any time. Remember that as well. But notice what Satan does with that key back in our text in Revelation in verse 2. It says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." Now remember, the bottomless pit, or the abyss as some call it, is mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. And it always symbolizes a place where Satan and the fallen angels remain. It's not the lake of fire, but they haven't been cast there yet. That's at the end of the world. This is kind of a prison house symbolically. It's symbolic. And so at the end of the world, again, they'll be cast in the lake of fire. It's a separate place than the abyss. However, we see a little bit different when we look at Jesus' words. Turn back to Luke chapter 8 now. Luke chapter 8, verses 27 to 33. And you guys will remember this event that took place. Jesus is casting out Legion. And remember, he casts them into a group, a herd of pigs, and they go down the side of a cliff. But the exchange here is very telling for us. So Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 27. And it starts this, "And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him. And he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned." So we understand these demons would rather be sent into a herd of swine than go into the abyss, because the bottomless pit is their prison. And so demons, again, we see this, that demons are controlled by God. Evil doesn't run around this world without a good and final purpose. Jesus demonstrates this right here when he deals with Legion. And getting back to our text in Revelation, this bottomless pit has an immense amount of smoke rising out of its shaft, right? It's a huge amount of smoke, like a great furnace, it says. And so much so, this thick smoke obscures the light of day. It contaminates the air. If you remember, if you guys live in the Antelope Valley for any length of time, every year we seem to have fires, right? And some are more severe than others, but that smoke comes down and the ash falls on your cars and you almost don't even want to be outside. It messes with your swamp coolers. If you have a swamp cooler, you hate it, right? Gets on your cars. You're not washing your car for a couple weeks till the fires are taken care of. It annoys everybody, but it burns acres almost every year. And so if you think about it, the imagery that we're seeing here, imagine this dark smoke coming out of this furnace and it's obscuring the light. It's dark out. It's making it dark outside. So you can imagine what we have here in the Antelope Valley, but make that a little bit darker in the imagery. That's the imagery we get here. That's the imagery of the smoke coming out of the shaft. And also, if you think about, too, imagine that ash. You know, it's almost like you're out in the snow, and you're driving in the snow, and it's coming down, and you can only see a few feet in front of you. Now imagine that ash coming down through that smoke. It just obscures everything. It causes so much destruction. But again, symbols have meaning here, right? And this symbolizes the evil that darkens the world. and it'll affect everyone as they breathe in this infected evil air, you might say, right? That's the symbolism here. The smoke of the bottomless pit. Satan and his minions are bringing evil onto the world. It wreaks havoc on everything pure, good, noble, and holy in the world. This is the kind of smoke that's described here. Then look at verse 3. It says, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, obviously, we're not going to be looking for locusts. This is symbolic imagery. This is why we need to interpret the book of Revelation figuratively. We're not going to see locusts that look like this. So I'm telling you now, it's symbolic. And we're going to go through that meaning here. So John is describing locusts coming out of this evil smoke, and they should immediately remind us of the 8th Egyptian plague. In Exodus chapter 10, I'll go ahead and read that for you. Exodus chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up all over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. So this passage in Exodus, it shows us the destructive power of locusts, right? God sent these destructive creatures upon Egypt as a judgment against them. A judgment against them because they oppressed and persecuted God's people, right? That's what we remember from that imagery. And then we have Joel. Joel, he also describes the destructiveness of locusts. If you turn to Joel chapter 1, Joel chapter 1, and we're reading verses 3 through 7. Joel chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And listen how Joel describes this. It says, tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. So if you notice, these locusts are clearly judgments. And Joel undoubtedly uses them this way in this prophecy, and they deprive the people of their food supply. And they're very fierce about it, right? You see that description of the locusts. Revelation uses the same imagery in describing and using locusts. But you'll notice a difference between what we see Moses describing of locusts and Joel, and then what we see in Revelation. And the first thing you notice, that in Revelation, the locusts were told not to harm the grass, the plants, and the trees. But all the vegetation in Exodus and Joel, that's exactly what they attacked, right? This is a little bit different. Also in Revelation, the locusts attack people, right? And not just anyone, they attack the Egyptians, not the Lord's people. So that is one similarity, but they're attacking people. That's the difference. They're not attacking people in the Exodus account. They attack people here, though. And the other thing is locusts, they strike those who hate God's law and his gospel. And again, this is symbolic. We'll see this in the sting of the scorpion and how harmful it is on people. But the locusts, again, the locusts strike those who hate God. They're not literal locusts. And you'll notice they function differently. And that's the important point to take here on how different it is. So it's not a one-for-one imagery. You can't apply a one-for-one from even Moses and Joel to what we see here in Revelation. But they're using that imagery. And so, remember, there is, and also, the symbolism is pointing to fallen angels. They're coming out of the abyss. They're wreaking havoc upon those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Meaning those who do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And again, we don't mean this in a Pentecostal way. There's no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit, right? So we're talking about God's people versus those who are not God's people. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, you have gifts. Remember, the Holy Spirit's the one who transformed you. He redeemed you. He gave you new thinking. He changed you outwardly. And He dwells within you. He changes you. And He's our guarantee. We talked about that. That's what it means by having the seal of God on your foreheads. You know, just like we're not going to take the symbol of the beast on us, you know, literally. We don't have to worry about that. It means something symbolic, right? The same thing here. It's symbolic of the seal of God on our foreheads. Very different. Very important to understand that difference. And so symbolically, scorpions, getting to scorpions now because the imagery is going to continue. Symbolically, scorpions can only affect those who hate God as well. Remember these they have the sting of scorpions. And scorpions and serpents, they're often mentioned together in the scripture. And again, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 14 through 15, I'll go ahead and read that for you. You don't have to turn there. Moses reminds the people of what God did for them. And he says this: "When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock." And if you also remember in our previous passage that we just read in Luke of Jesus' words in verse 19, Jesus said this: "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Think about how Jesus is using that. Clearly, serpents and scorpions are symbols of spiritual evil there. That's what Jesus is describing. He's not saying you could step on a serpent and a scorpion. A lot of us can do that. That's not the point. The point is he's stepping on because it's symbolic. They're symbolic of evil. And that same symbolism is here in the book of Revelation. And so the sting of spiritual evil is great upon those who are not sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the meaning here. Now look at verse 5 back in our text in Revelation. "And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them." Those who love darkness are stung by spiritual evil, but they're not struck down unto death. That's what's being described here. It's a torture in a sense. These demons have the authority to torture human beings, but not to the point of death. And this divine judgment is so painful that persons who are stricken by this, they want to die. But they won't be able to do so. They want to die, but they won't be able to find the courage to die even. And if you think about it, if you guys remember Aaron Hernandez, if you guys are football fans, he was a tight end for the New England Patriots. He got convicted of murder, and then he hung himself in his cell, right? It was a very humbling thing. But that oftentimes, right, when it happens to people, inmates too often happen to them where they've lost everything, including their gang that they put their faith in their whole lives, and they lost it all. And then oftentimes it's when they've been placed in a cell all by themselves where they're alone in their own conscience, and they have to encounter God in their own conscience, because you know that everyone is created in the image of God. They have that law written on their conscience. They know they've done wrong. They know they destroyed their lives. And so that brings them to a point of, well, I want to die. Some of them don't have the courage. They'll yell out, you know, from their cells, you know, I want to die, because they want to tell somebody. Usually the ones who want to kill themselves are not going to tell anybody. But the other ones, they cry out, they want to die, but they want somebody to hear them. That's that torture of, I want to die, but they're not able to do it. It's very much a real suffering that people go through. It's a real suffering. But at the same time, I want you to think about this. There's also pride involved in that. There's a lack of fear of God in that. Think about those who do commit suicide because of their sin, because their sin has overtaken them, like in Aaron Hernandez and others. Think about that for a moment. They would rather face the judgment of God than the judgment of the world. I mean, you really think about that. That's really what it is. That's scary. And you think about that phrase, they want to die, but death will not come. They can't end it. Now think about Aaron Hernandez, someone like that, who now is in hell, where I'm sure they want to die, and it's not going to end. That same lie that they bought into killing themselves, is now very much a reality. They can never die now. They're in hell. They're tortured for eternity for their rebellion against God. And in all of this, it never humbles them. It only hardens them in their soul. And that's what it means here. They'll be stricken so much. And many of these guys, and I see obviously the one inmates mostly, they've been tortured by drugs and all these other things. And it just really, the Satan and his minion, they infect these people. They destroy these people. If you had a chance to take a tour of a jail, I would encourage you to do so. And it's really humbling to where it is a different world. It is a different world. And you would think some of these people never left the third grade. And I don't mean by education. There's some really smart people in jail. They're not in jail because of intellect. It's a moral problem, right? They're in jail because they never learned to respect authority, to love God's law, at least to the extent of restraining of their souls. It's a different world. They'll do things that you're like, who am I talking to here? Are you an adult? Really? Their behavior never, and I think Bobby, we were talking about this one time, how someone in prison, take Danny Sullivan for instance, he's 14 years in prison. He's just now getting out. He's come to know the Lord in prison, and praise God for that. We love to see that. But can you imagine, now that he's getting out, he's lost 14 years of society. He hasn't interacted with anybody for 14 years. You think about how much growing he needs to do, how much he needs a church and a church family to help him grow in that, right? And I think we need to remember that too, right? We're right next to a parole office, and we praise God for anyone who would come in here who come to know the Lord or wants to know the Lord. We need to remember that. We may get people in here who don't have the social graces we do, right? So they've been in prison for a while maybe. But we should rejoice in the Lord that they've come to the Lord. And you know what I mean? They've been delivered from this death where they want to die, but they can't. They've been delivered from that dilemma. They've been delivered from that torturous thing. The Lord has shown them grace, and we should rejoice in that. But that's what's being said here. That's what this whole imagery is being describing. But even though hell is for eternity, the spiritual evil that is wreaked upon the earth by these demons is limited. And you notice the text tells us that the torment is limited for 5 months. Now, numbers in the book of Revelation are symbolic, but not all of them. Some of them we can't have a correlation, like the number 5. There isn't a correlation in the rest of scriptures of the number 5. But what's interesting, the most plausible explanation comes from one commentator, and it's that the lifespan of a locust is 5 months. In fact, Emmanuel and I were talking about it this week, and he actually looked it up on his phone for me. And depending on what site you go to, locusts live from anywhere from 4 to 7 months. So when you look at the scriptures and it says 5 months, that tells you, okay, that's the life of a locust. But how does that apply here? And if you think about it, it fits with our text. As long as these demons roam the earth, which is their entire life, they will seek to destroy everyone. And like the life of a locust, their time is limited. Their time is limited. It will come to an end when they are cast into the lake of fire. Remember, we'll see that in Revelation 20. But that is truly comforting, right? There's a limit to their evil. Evil's not going to run without limitation. God has set a limit on it. 5 months of the locust. So he's blending kind of the imagery of locusts, but also real life locusts, right? At least a lifetime of a locust. But now John continues, and he describes these locusts in more detail. Look at verse 7. It says, the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. Then they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Again, we are not going to assign this to an earthly army. You missed the entire point. If you're going to try to assign this to Russia, China, whatever thing's going on, you might get that on TBN. You're not going to get that here because that's not biblical. What the point is here is what's going on behind the scenes. It's the spiritual principle behind everything. Remember, John was taken up into heaven for a heavenly perspective. So therefore, we need to look at this from a heavenly perspective. We're not trying to assign current armies. These are demons inflicting people throughout all of history that culminates into their judgment. It culminates into the triumph of the Lamb. That's what we're seeing here. And remember, we're not going to take any one of these things as if they're literal. We're going to look at these as they're symbolic. So Satan and the fallen angels, they're waging war against humanity, specifically those who do not have Jesus' name written on them by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual battle is intensely described here. These locusts are like horses prepared for battle, right? That's what it first tells us. And if you remember from a previous message, horses are fast and powerful animals. They were huge assets in time of war. Horses gave an army a tremendous advantage over lesser equipped armies. Horses mean nothing to us today. We have tanks and everything else. But in the Bible, in the scriptures, we have to look in their historical context. This is what it meant. It was a powerful army. They were strong. They were fast. They were powerful. And you'll notice also, these demons, symbolized as locusts, they're very powerful. They have a tremendous advantage over those who don't believe in Jesus, right? They can easily overpower them. They can run right through them. And if you think about that, there's a reason for that, right? Greater is He who is in us than He who is in the world. That's why they're not able to overrun us. But remember, this imagery is against the wicked. That we are preserved from these things, spiritually speaking. Satan can't torment us. Remember that. So let's keep going. These locusts also have crowns, meaning they're mocking the rule of Jesus as if they somehow rule the world. So these are powerful creatures. They're trying to wear crowns as if they're the conquering king, not Christ. This is the contrast. And then these locusts, they have faces like men. What does that tell us? It shows us they have intelligence. They're rational creatures. They're smart. They're not stupid. Demons are able to deceive and inflict tremendous misery on the human race. If you think you're smarter than the demons, you have another thing coming. We're only aware because God has made us aware through His Word. And it's the Holy Spirit within us who is greater than them. You know, and remember that. It's humbling to remember that we must rely on Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit, to overcome these spiritual things in the world that come at us outwardly, right? Remember that. And their deceitfulness, it's enlarged by the imagery of women's hair. Now, before you women get offended, it doesn't mean that women's hair is evil in and of itself. That's not the point here. It means it's because it's beautiful. And when you apply it to a demon, it means they're using it as seduction. They're seducing people. They're seducing people into idolatry and sexual sin. We saw a lot of those sins when we talked about the seven churches and how much of the pagan sexual worship cults went on back then and how evil that was. This is just another image of that same thing. Women's hair being put on them. That's what it means. And so that's what's being symbolized here. You got the all these things coming down, the horses, and now we come to teeth like lions. Another added to the imagery. So these demons are ferocious, and they easily devour their prey. Think about the lions, the king of the jungle, right? So you get this whole imagery, this power, the fierceness of who they are. We talked about Peter and how they said Satan roams around seeking whom he may devour. That's huge here. That lends a lot of what we're seeing here. And these demons, they also defend themselves very well, right? Because they wear breastplates of iron. It's like wearing a bulletproof vest. Certain weapons cannot penetrate the plates, right? The same thing is here. They have a great defense. It's almost like they're grading a great picture of how invincible they are. And then in football terms, any great defense has a good offense as well, right? Or you need a great defense, you need a good offense as well. They also have the same thing. There are a huge number of them, greater than any army of the world. And we get this picture from the sixth trumpet, which comes up next time. There are millions and millions of them. Millions and millions of these demons who roam the earth, seeking to devour, destroy people. That's what's being imaged here. There's millions of them. And the Lord used this language of an army when speaking of a woe against Nineveh. And He used it in similar fashion. The Lord said this in Nahum chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. And I'll go ahead and read that for you. It says, "There the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will eat you up like a locust. Make yourself many like the locust. Make yourself many like the swarming locust. You have multiplied your merchants more than the stars of heaven. The locust plunders and flies away. Your commanders are like swarming locusts, and your generals like great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges on a cold day. When the sun rises, they flee away, and the place where they are is not known." Think about it, this is truly fearful language. And that's what it's used to describe these fallen angels. A great number, a huge army, millions of them. You remember the plague where the locusts came in and infected Egypt. Imagine where you can't even walk without even almost breathing locusts in. That's the imagery here. That's how many of these demons is imaged going through the world. In this fearful language, in this destruction that was sent upon Nineveh, the Lord is sending upon the world through these demonic forces. It's a humbling judgment. And also we must remember that the judgment of God, and again, it's hard to think about the judgment of God, right? You know, the judgment of God isn't something preachers made up to scare people into attending church more often. It just isn't the case. We see this here, and we see Jesus spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. You have so many different things where God speaks of judgment, coming judgment, to where we would look to Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. That's what's being pictured here. It's a judgment, though. It's rough. It's hard to see that. It's hard to even in think about the kind of torment people go through. And it's hard to even think about God sending that upon people, right? God is just, though. And it's for a good and final purpose that we may never even see that. But also, again, this temporal portion of judgment will be limited. God judges both temporally and eternally. And obviously, what's being focused on here is the temporal judgment, what's happening in their lifetimes. But also, John repeats the phrase, you noticed in our text, their power was to hurt men 5 months. It's repeating what we said before. Their power is limited. Their torture is limited. And then because the fallen angels' torment of the world is limited, Satan's rule is limited. So look at verse 11 of our text. And they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Now both Abaddon and Apollyon mean destroyer in both Greek and Hebrew. And Satan is the destroyer of humanity. He's described that way many times throughout Scripture. Remember, he's the one who deceived Adam and Eve. He instigated the human race into rebellion. He is the lawther, he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus warned us of this. And this is who Satan is. This is describing for us. So he wants to destroy us. He wants to devour us. That is what is being described here. And he's the king over these angels. That's why he was given the key to the bottomless pit. He directs these things to, for us and our understanding, a good and final purpose. But Jesus saved our lives and he placed his name upon us. He granted us that protection of the Holy Spirit. We cannot be destroyed. That's our comfort that we take from these passages, right? We cannot be destroyed. And there isn't any greater gift in all of eternity that we could ever have. Any greater gift. So we can be bold when we engage the world. We can be bold because we're secure. We know that those who are being tortured by these demons and everything else, they can't affect us like that. They can only affect us outwardly. So we have boldness to proclaim the gospel. But those who will never understand this gift, John says this in verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things, as if this one woe wasn't enough. And we'll describe two more woes in the next two trumpets coming up later, especially when we get to the sixth trumpet. And if you guys remember, as we go further, we'll see the sixth trumpet come up, but then we're not going to see the seventh trumpet till like chapter 11. There's kind of an interlude in between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, and we'll get into that later. But it's a tremendous blessing as we think about the entirety of the book. So keep that in mind as we move forward. But in closing of this passage here, John described how destructive and devastating the mission is of Satan and his demons. John also gave us imagery that Paul warned us about in Ephesians 6:12. Paul said this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." John has just given us a picture of spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. He's given us a picture of what Paul told us about. That's why we love all of Scripture. What Paul says is being built upon by what John says. The same Holy Spirit who inspired Paul inspires John and gives us a fuller picture and a fuller understanding. And we must remember as we engage the world, this is a reality check for us. Humanity is being deceived by Satan and the fallen angels, either directly or indirectly. We need to remember that. And these spiritual hosts of wickedness want the same for us. That's our destruction. So let's have compassion on our fellow human beings, because we were once enemies of God. And we want to pray for them. We want to fight for them, because they're being tormented by these things throughout the world. And the one only true security that we have exists and is only in Jesus Christ. We need to remember that. And getting back, and I'll close with this passage that we read before from Luke, because it's a great closing for us. And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Our Lord has defeated Satan, and his end is coming. Greater is he who dwells in us than he who is in the world. Therefore, let us rejoice because our names are written in heaven." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's humbling to think about your judgment upon people, especially the spiritual world that we don't always see, or that we don't see, that you give us a picture of it through your word, through your revelation, that we may have compassion on others. And again, it drives us to thankfulness for what you have done for us. You spared us from these things. You protect us from these things. And you decided to choose us from all eternity, before we were ever born, long before the earth was ever created. Lord, that is humbling. Humbling to even think about, even for a moment. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray for those who are being tormented, that you would grant them the gift of faith to believe, that they would be delivered, that you would grant them the love of your word, the love of you, and see them, Lord, and just again, raise them up, Lord. And praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray, with the power of your spirit. Amen.